from the Stratford area to come to share God's word at this time.
Thank you so much. It's good to be with you again this evening. It's not been that long since I was here. Time flies, though. I guess it was, the first Wednesday in December was the last time I was here with you. When Merv called several weeks ago and asked if I would be available to speak tonight, I was pleased to hear from him and to have the invitation to come and to share. And at that time he said, "Now, sad to say, I won't be here." And of course, I couldn't let that pass. So I said, "Yeah, I know. You arrange the speakers, and the ones you don't like, you arrange to go to the mission field for a while." So anyhow, we've been praying for Merv and for Ken and others that are there in Zambia right now, and we ask God to continue to bless them and keep them safe. We haven't had an update since last Sunday night, so probably you've had an update since I've had my last update. But when Merv called, and as when any time I get a call and people ask me to speak, and I've have my calendar open to where I can speak, I began to pray immediately as to what the Lord would have us to share from His Word. I believe that it doesn't matter what I want to share, it matters what He wants you to hear. And I prayed for quite some time, and the Lord just did not show me what He wanted me to speak on. I really struggled with it. And so as I prayed, and there just seemed to be no answer from the Lord, and I kept searching the Word and kept asking Him to show me, and nothing came. And a couple of weeks ago, out of the blue, I wasn't praying about it at that particular time. In fact, I was in a meeting somewhere else, and I was speaking, and the Lord basically, and I can't say it was an audible voice, but this often happens to me. I know exactly. I'm not thinking about somebody or someplace, and immediately it comes into my mind. Listowel, and he told me exactly what I was to speak on. Now, I wish I could say that was the end of the battle, but it wasn't, because I struggled with it, because it's not a subject that I enjoy speaking on. It's not an easy subject to speak on. In fact, it's a subject that very few people in the 21st century, in fact, in a big part of the 20th century, spoke on, because it's a hard subject. It's a difficult subject. It's a solemn, serious truth from God's Word. And that subject is hell. Now, when I look around and see so many children here and young people, I think, "Lord, why did you put this on my heart? And why is this what you want me to share?" And yet I could not get away from it. And I believe that it's something that we need to hear. It's a very unpopular subject today. Many have been offended in the past when I have spoken on this subject from God's Word. There's a great lack of preaching on hell today. There seems to be, for speakers, one of the reasons I think is because speakers, when they speak on this subject, they experience a tremendous attack from Satan. He does not want people to know about this subject. He doesn't want people to be warned about this subject. God's Word has much to say about it. In fact, you can read in God's Word and you'll find more about hell than you'll find out about heaven. And you'll find much clearer detail about hell than you will find out about heaven. It's a subject that requires urgent study from His Word. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we do, then we must believe all that it says. God's Word is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. God's Word gives to us everything that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. God's Word is the only place that we really know the truth and the message of eternity. And so we need to study it very carefully. It's difficult to tell people, if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are without hope and you're without hell. You're going to spend eternity separated from God. in a place that's very unpleasant. It's a difficult subject to because even when you tell people about it and they don't heed the warning, there's no second chance. When death comes, that is the last opportunity you've had to decide where you're going to spend eternity. There's no second chance. Since Jonathan Edwards preached his powerful and emotional sermon entitled, and maybe some of you have read it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and a little bit later a Baptist preacher by the name of R.G. Lee preached his famous sermon, Payday Someday, you really find very little preached or written about this subject. I was amazed last summer. My son, I'm thankful that I say that both of my children are going on for the Lord, and God's blessed them and using them in His work. But my son came to me when we were together last summer in July, and he said, Dad, have you read? And he, a couple of books that he had been reading that had really spoken to him and challenged him. One of them was by a man by the name of Kyle Eidelman, and the other was by a man by the name of Francis Chan. Now, I don't know if you've heard those names or not, but I have been a person in my years, and especially in the last number of years, that have been very opposed to mega churches and to the seeker-sensitive movement. And usually when you think of a huge church, you think, well, it's got to be seeker-sensitive, and it's going to be very shallow, and it's going to be entertaining. Both of these men pastor what we would call mega churches, but they are not seeker-sensitive. Kyle Eidelman, who wrote Not a Fan, and I may have mentioned that back in the fall when we were here doing the series on Revelation. Kyle Eidelman pastors the fifth largest church in North America. And yet when you hear the challenge that he gives when he opens the Word of God, there's been a special anointing on this man and the power as he preaches a gospel and people saved and growing in the Lord. And Francis Chan, one of several books that I've read by him since then, was entitled Erasing Hell. I don't know if you have read that book or if you've heard that book. I would challenge you to get it and to read it. It's actually a rebuttal against one of the seeker-sensitive modern pastors of the 21st century, a man by the name of Rob Bell. Maybe you've heard that name. Rob Bell believes basically that there is no hell. His great book, if you want to call it great book, the one that's really swept the evangelical world, was called Love Wins. And he believes that everybody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to go to hell. Well, I've got news for him. He's leading thousands and thousands of people straight to hell. It's a difficult subject, as I mentioned. It's a misunderstood subject. When I have spoken to people individually and talked to people and witnessing to various individuals, some people say something like this: so what if I go to hell? All my friends are going to be there. And I shake my head and say, you don't understand what the Scriptures say about hell. We're going to learn about it tonight. There was an internationally famous humorist back in 1944. In March of 1944, he died. So he had already died and had written what I'm going to quote to you right now or read to you before I was even born. I was born in 1944, but he had already died before I was even born. And here's what he said. I quote, speaking about heaven: a powerfully dull place populated to a considerable and uncomfortable degree by prigs. Now, I had to look that word up because it's not a word that I've ever used in my vocabulary. A prig is a person who affects great propriety in matters of learning or morals to the annoyance of others. In other words, he talked about people who are good people, moral people. He called them prigs. And then he goes on and says, time serves servers and unpleasantly aggressive individuals. So he says, heaven's going to be just filled with people like this. And he really implied he wanted no part of it. Then he added and I quote further, hell may have a worse climate, but undoubtedly the company is sprightlier. That means more lively. Obviously, he did not understand what the scriptures teach. Can you imagine wanting, when you understand what the scriptures say, to be in that place instead of heaven? I do not believe, and as we learned just a few things about heaven as we studied Revelation together, I don't believe that heaven is going to be a dull place. I think it's going to be the most exciting place, and we're going to have the most excitement we've ever had in our lives. But I can tell you, you talk about a dull place, a lonely place, that's hell. Don't ever think, I'm going to go, doesn't matter if I go there because all my friends are going to be there. You are not going to want your friends there when that day comes. And so let's consider for a few minutes what the scriptures teach. There are a number of false views in the world today, and sad to say, even among professing Christians regarding hell. You'll find that one of the views concerning hell is what's called the conditional immortality view. Conditional immortality simply states all who do not receive everlasting life will die as animals and be annihilated or wiped out of existence. So there are people that say if you're not saved, it's okay. It's going to be over with pretty quick. Once you die, if you've died without having eternal life, it's just going to be annihilated. It's going to be over. Is that what the scriptures teach? I think not. Another view that is given concerning a false view of hell is a view that's called universalism. Universalism. And this view holds, and by the way, my grandmother held that first view. My grandmother, I can still remember, and she was probably, as far as a good person is concerned, we know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But as far as a morally good person, a kind person, a generous person, and everything else, that was my grandmother personified. But I can still remember my grandmother saying to me, when we die, we're just like a chicken, we're dead. She didn't believe in life after death. So we have conditional immortality. But then the next view is universalism. This view holds the idea that everybody is going to be saved, ultimately. And as I said, this is the view that Rob Bell holds today. He believes that everybody's going to be saved. Love wins. No, love doesn't always win. Because people have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This view doesn't die that all men are lost, but it holds that all men will finally be saved and enter into everlasting life. Do you believe that everybody is ultimately going to be saved and enter into everlasting life in heaven? What does the Scripture say? And then another view that's often mentioned that's a false view is called the restitution theory, or restitutionism. And this view basically doesn't deny that all men are lost, but that sometime, somewhere, somehow, all of creation, including Satan and his angels, and every person, no matter how wicked they have been, will be restored or reconciled to God. And they use such scriptures as John 12:32, where Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Is that what that verse is saying in its context? Or they believe in 1 John chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ says that he was a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And they fail to distinguish the efficiency of the death of Christ and the sufficiency of the death of Christ. Christ's death was sufficient for the sins of the world. We wouldn't question that. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Because the Bible says only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are ultimately saved. Or they use Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, where it says, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, I believe they are, but that's not going to be for salvation. They're going to realize when it's too late, yes, He is everything He claimed to be. And so there are false views out there. What do you believe the Bible teaches about hell? Turn in your Bibles. We couldn't begin to look at all the scriptures that speak on this subject. We're going to touch on one passage of scripture tonight. We may mention some other references because a lot is said, as we've already mentioned. Jesus said more about hell than He said about heaven. In fact, as far as a single subject is concerned, He said more about hell than any other single subject. The nearest subject to it was money in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. 13% of the sayings and statements of the Lord Jesus Christ had to do directly with hell or judgment. Out of all the things that He spoke about. And so He has a lot to say about this subject. When you go through the scriptures, you'll find that there are a lot of words that are used that ultimately lead us to the subject that we're dealing with tonight. The word Hades, for instance. Most people, and many translations, translate Hades as hell. Hades, I believe, is a little bit different. It's ultimately going to be cast into hell, but Hades seems to be the place of torment until the final judgment. And it says death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. There's a word called Abraham's bosom in the Bible. There's a word called the grave. There's a word called paradise. Sheol, Tartarus, the bottomless pit, the abyss, hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. These are not exactly synonymous terms, but they all relate to the place of abode of the wicked dead, one way or another. And so we can't cover all of those references. Some of you were here in the study of the book of Revelation. I think I did leave a chart here that I drew up a number of years ago on the things under the earth, where I tried to distinguish and show the difference between Hades and Gehenna and these things. And again, we don't have time to go through that tonight. But Luke chapter 16, I think, gives us one of the best pictures and understanding that we can have of what hell is like. And if I would put a title on this message, here's what I would call this message: What People in Hell Believe. All right? What People in Hell Believe. So let's read Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to start with verse 19. It's a very familiar story. It is not a parable, and I want to say that right up front. A lot of people believe that Luke chapter 16 is a parable, and you'll hear them talk about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't believe it's a parable. First of all, because if it's a parable, it's the only one that uses a name of a person specifically. It doesn't meet the characteristics of a parable. A parable basically is used to communicate one primary truth, not many truths. This is, I believe, two historical men in the days of Jesus. Many probably knew this man by the name of Lazarus. But if you go through, it is a story that communicates what hell is all about, what it's really like. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now you might think, okay, where am I going with this? What do people in hell believe? Just listen to the words of the rich man, and you'll begin to understand. But let's get a little bit of a picture or setting, if we can, of the situation. At that point in time in history, there was a place called Hades. And Hades had two compartments in it. One of those compartments was where people who died, who were not people of faith, unregenerate, unbelievers, those who did not have that relationship with the true and living God, when they died, their soul and their spirit went to Hades, one compartment in Hades, which was a place of torment. Ultimately, this place of torment is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for Satan and his angels. There's another compartment in Hades called Paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And when a believer, one who had a relationship with the true and living God, when they died, their soul and spirit went to Abraham's bosom, a place where there was comforted, where there was peace, where there was rest for their soul. All, believer and non-believer, their body went to a place called the grave, waiting the resurrection. Every person, righteous and unrighteous, will be raised someday. We, as believers, we know when the first resurrection is, we know the resurrection will be a part of, and we know it's simply when our body is rejoined with our soul and spirit in a glorified state, and forever we'll be with the Lord. But now when a person dies, what happens? When a person dies, if they are believers, their body, again, returns to dust. Their soul and spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, awaiting the resurrection or the rapture. The unsaved, when they die, their body goes into the grave to again, deteriorate, to return to dust. But their soul and spirit goes to a place of torment, awaiting the resurrection. And they await that resurrection because someday they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be opened, and they're going to be judged. The sad part is they're going to hear those dreadful words, Depart from me, I never knew you. And they're then going to go to the lake of fire forever and ever. So Hades is that place of temporary torment, awaiting the great white throne judgment, the resurrection, when then they will be eternally separated from God. A horrible plight when you think about it. And we don't like to think about it, but we have to. The rich man died. And by the way, being rich had nothing to do with him going to hell. Some people read this and they say, well, okay, rich people can't go to heaven. The scripture doesn't say that. The scriptures say it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you can talk about that little gate in a big gate in Jerusalem or whatever you want to. I take it literally because it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven by himself on his own. Just like it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But with God, all things are possible. Through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, rich, poor, male, female, strong, weak, all through the Lord Jesus Christ who put their faith and trust in him can be assured of heaven. But no man by himself can go to heaven. It's impossible. So just as easily this could have said, it's impossible for any man to go to heaven because we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is possible. Entrance to heaven is available for all of us. Being in poverty, not having good things in this life, doesn't mean automatically you're going to go to heaven. And again, we know that. So just because Lazarus was a poor man, he was a beggar, he delighted to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, didn't say, okay, because he's poor and a beggar now, he'll go to heaven. No, that's not the point of what Jesus is saying here. He's telling us there were two people. One person had faith in the true and living God, the beggar. He was a believer. The rich man, his faith was in what he had. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived the extravagant life. He lived for himself. Sad to say, many people in the world today are doing that very thing. And so when this rich man in Hades, what did he know? What did he all of a sudden believe? I can tell you, the instant he died and the instant anyone dies, their theology all of a sudden is 100% accurate and correct. And I believe that's true for believers as well. Every one of us want to think that we have the absolute truth. And I believe that when we look to the scriptures, we can know the truth and the truth will set us free. But there are those little points in theology that people differ on. I tell you, when they die, all those points of theology are going to be cleared up perfectly. For believer, for non-believer. And all of a sudden, we have this rich man in hell. And when he woke up in hell, by the way, that in itself tells us that people in hell believe in a conscious existence. Okay? He's very conscious. He can talk, he has feelings, he has emotions, and so on, and we're not going to get into that. But we find out that the rich man died, he was buried, so his body went into the ground. But it says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus was there with Abraham. And we begin to unfold what he believes. First of all, people in hell believe hell is literal. It is for real. All of a sudden, it's no longer, well, figment of your imagination. It's no longer, what you do here upon earth. And again, I've talked to people who believe that you make your heaven or hell here on earth by how you live. That's not what the scriptures teach. Hell is for real. It says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. There's no question concerning the reality of hell. He was there. When he died, he didn't cease to exist. When he died, basically, he went to this place of torment. It's real, a real place. Now, that's not a comfortable thought, is it? It is for real. And I believe sometimes we as Christians, even though if we're put on the spot and ask about heaven or hell, we'd say it's real, but do we really believe it? If we really believed it was real, how could we keep our mouths shut? How could we not be wanting to take every opportunity the Lord gives to us to share the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell others there is a way of escape, there is a way of life, that you can be assured of heaven. You can know that you have eternal life in heaven. If we believed that hell is literal, that it's real, we could not, we would not keep quiet. We have the only message that can save. They believe it is real. Secondly, they believe not only is it literal, it's for real. They believe hell is a literal place. Again, if you look at verse 23, verse 23 and verse 28, it says, again, back in verse 23, it says, in being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. So he was in is a sphere of existence. So to be in something, you're someplace. But he goes on in verse 28 and he says, in this place. All right? So it's a place that is mentioned. Just as we believe the scriptures teach that heaven is a literal place, hell is a literal place. Verse 23 says, in hell. This preposition denotes, this word in, a fixed position, a place. In verse 28, the rich man further states, lest they come to this place. And this word here, place, literally means a portion, a space that's marked out, a space that has boundaries to it. And so he believed it was literal, it's for real. He believed it was a place, a literal place. And then the next thing we find out that people in hell believe, they believe that hell is a literal place of eternal suffering. Of eternal suffering. Notice verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Wow, those are strong words, aren't they? He talks about flame. He talks about torment. He talks about thirst. Now, if you're really thirsty, think about it for a minute. Would someone come along and dipping their finger in this little glass of water and putting it on your tongue satisfy you? I tell you, he was in such torment. Even a drop of water was appealing. The horrors of it when you think about it. And so he says, in this flame, he says, torment. It's suffering. But go to other places in the scripture. And in Matthew 3:12, it talks about it being unquenchable fire. In Luke chapter 3, verse 17, it uses the same thing, fire unquenchable. In Jude, verse 13, it talks about the blackness of darkness. And again, we can hardly comprehend this, flames and yet darkness. I've had the privilege on occasion to be in different places. Algoma Steel used to make the news quite often till the East Indians bought it. But how many times have you as taxpayers bailed Algoma Steel out? We lived in the Sioux. We knew a lot of employees at Algoma Steel. But I've been in and I've seen their big furnaces, their blast furnaces, and seen the molten metal. And you look in the flame and the heat, the just scorching heat, and you can look into to those big furnaces, and you look in there and you look into the middle of it, and it's just black. Even though it's bright all around, there's just a blackness. And that's the way it's described, the blackness of darkness. In Matthew 13:42, it talks about the furnace of fire. In Revelation 19:20, it talks about the torment of fire and brimstone. And in Revelation 14:14, it talks about smoke of their torment. Wow, when you begin to think of some of these phrases that are used to describe it. And then you go on in Mark, it talks about it as a place where the worm dies not. It's not a place of annihilation. And sad to say, I had a professor and an amazing teacher, the Word of God, but he was sure out to left field in this. When I was in Bible school, I had a professor that he did not believe in eternal hell. He believed in annihilation. And he used to say, can you imagine a loving God taking a worm and holding it in a pair of pliers and holding it over this flame and just watching it squirm and squirm? Don't understand. God is not just a loving God. He's also a just God, a holy God, a righteous God. And He has done everything possible to make it possible for people not to have to go to this place of suffering. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty so that we don't have to go to that place of torment. The place where the worm dies not. And also, ultimately, it was a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels. We read in Matthew 25, 41. You read just a few of these word pictures, and it's beyond our imagination to really comprehend. And yet people who are in hell believe it's literal, it's for real. It's a literal place. It's confined. They believe that it's a place of literal place of eternal suffering. But here's something else they believe in. In verse 27, I believe, and really we could even say verse 24, but they believe in prayer. They believe in prayer. Think about this just for a minute. You know, how many people have you talked to maybe or you've observed that really don't believe in the power of prayer? They don't believe, you know, prayer, it's just a crutch or it's just something you feel that you ought to do, but it really doesn't help. I can tell you prayer does help. But here, this rich man in hell, he believed in prayer. What did he do? He began to ask. He found out he was no longer self-sufficient. He found out that he couldn't handle things by himself. He found out he had some needs, and he began to ask. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. All of a sudden, he believes that he needs mercy and grace. He cries out to Father Abraham. In the later verse there that we mentioned, in verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. So, begging, he's crying out. All right? They believe in prayer. Boy, as believers, aren't you glad that we have the privilege of praying today because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a God who hears and answers our prayer. But when you're in that place, it's too late to pray. It's too late to pray. As he prayed, Father Abraham said, if it were possible, those who would love to come and rescue you, they can't. And those of you there who would like to get out of that place, you can't. Because there's a great gulf that is fixed. We can't cross it, you can't cross it. And so, even though he believed in prayer, his prayer could not be answered. If you want to pray, pray now while you have breath in this life. Because prayer then is too late. They also believe, not only do they believe that hell is for real, it's literal, and that's a real place, a literal place, and it's a literal place of suffering, and they all of a sudden believe in prayer, they also believe in missions. They believe in missions. Now again, how often do we, you know, sort of give lip service to missions and to missionaries and serving the Lord in faraway places? But I tell you, in hell, they believe in missions. What is the cry? What is the passion of someone that's in hell suffering? It isn't, come on, friends, join me. We'll have a party down here. It is, I don't want you to come to this place. And so what did they cry out? Although they maybe at one time wished that people would leave them alone who were trying to evangelize them, be missionaries to them. Don't bother me. I don't want this track that you've given to me. I don't want to hear about your special meetings. I don't want, you know, quit preaching at me. But all of a sudden, their concern is they want someone to go to their friends and to their family with one message, the message that'll keep their family from coming to that place. Again, what does he say? When you look at this in verse 27 and 28, I beg you that you would send him, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Wow. Can you hear the heart of this man? I don't want anybody to come here. I don't want anybody, especially my family. Someone tell them. Someone tell them. Send someone. And of course, we also learn from this, they believe in the resurrection. All right? Because what does he say in verse 28? When Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets in verse 29, but before that, he tells them, he says, down in verse 30, he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, if this poor beggar that people knew that he was there, my household knew all about him, if he'd just go back from the dead and tell them. And what does Abraham say? Listen, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe the one who rose from the dead. And you know the reality today? It's coming up pretty soon. We have a Savior who's alive. And people mock that today. They don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Sad. One has been raised from the dead. And people still won't believe. And so, they believe in the resurrection. They believe that if one would go to them from the dead. Well, I tell you, there have been a lot of books written recently on afterlife experiences and near-death experiences and everything else. And I know a lot of people that have read some of these books, and they still don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then the final thing that I'd like to mention, those who are in hell believe in repentance. They believe in repentance. In chapter 16, verse 30, again it says, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Do you think that man, that rich man in his lifetime, was sorry for the way he treated Lazarus, for the way he treated other people? There was no sorrow in his life. There was no repentance. But all of a sudden, he believed in repentance. And he believed that repentance was necessary for salvation. And again, we're preaching a soft gospel today. When's the last time you heard someone preach, repent and believe? Everybody talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that's important. But I tell you, we need to repent. Just to believe, to give mental assent, there needs to be true salvation comes with repentance. And so they believe in repentance. He's saying in essence, I want them to repent. I want them to turn around, to change directions, so they won't come to this place. So I want to ask you a question or two this evening, and then I want to read a poem as we close. Again, I guess those who came on Wednesday nights know that I have no problem filling the time slot that's given to me. I'm already past and didn't realize it. But how about you? Where do you want to spend eternity? We haven't really talked about heaven tonight, but I can tell you it's far better. Where do you want to spend eternity? In what's been described here? Or would you rather spend it with the Lord? I think that's a no-brainer. Suppose it's true after all. Which is better, heaven or hell? If after a person dies, life does continue, which is better? Where would you want to spend it? Suppose it's not true, just for a second. Think about it. Suppose it's really not true. There's no such thing as heaven. There's no such thing as hell. What have you lost as a believer? I can still tell you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have had the greatest life imaginable. I've not had some of the problems that I see in so many unsaved people today. Doesn't mean I don't have problems, I don't have pains and all. But I tell you, man, can you imagine? Even if it's not true, knowing Christ keeps you from a broken home. It keeps you from immorality. It keeps you from sexually transmitted diseases. It keeps you from hangovers. It keeps you from guilt. It keeps you from so much. You know? Even if it's not true, but I can tell you it is true. As a believer, it's the greatest life that you can live on planet Earth, because you're privileged to serve the true and living God. Here's a poem. I'm just going to read one of two. The lady that wrote this wrote one on heaven, but this one is on hell. Hell is hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will not be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten that long dreary night. No love or peace, not one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in the region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon or grace. No water, oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease, there's no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, sinners who refuse to be washed in the blood. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, Christ rejectors while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards and liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel and mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yea, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of eternal hell. Wow. Where do you want to spend eternity? There or with the Lord? I am so thankful that God loved me so much. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price, to bear the guilt and the full penalty of my sin. And that one day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I have the assurance from God's Word, heaven is a place He's prepared for me. I don't have to worry about hell. Thank the Lord. For each one of you can have that assurance of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this few minutes to consider Your Word. Your Word is so clear on some of these things. They're hard to deal with. But Father, they're real. And we need to know and we need to understand that You have provided the way for us to escape that horrible, eternal separation from You, the living God, in a place of torment. And You've enabled us to have the assurance and confidence of spending eternity in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By far, the better place. So I pray this evening that you would bring conviction into each one of our hearts, causing us to realize the reality of this place, and that we would examine our own hearts and be able to know with assurance that we've put our faith and trust in the Savior. And Father, to, because of what we've heard tonight, be challenged to be faithful witnesses till Jesus comes. Father, we can't save anybody, but you've given us the privilege of planting the seed of your word, of watering that seed, and watching you work in the hearts of those around us. So help us to be faithful, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.